chapter 18. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18, page 877 in the Pew Edition Bible. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18, reading through verse 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Our God and Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be effective, shocking us with the message of this text, of this narrative, the encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Many of us have heard this story many times over, but we know that the story is given to us to alarm us, to shock us, and ultimately to bring us to faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and renouncing all that we would hold as substitutes for God. So, Father, may we see the glory of the gospel, the hope of everlasting life, the joy of salvation, while at the same time being warned in the strongest terms possible, how difficult it is for rich people, people of means, people who put their trust in their possessions, how difficult it is for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's text reminds me of something that an old itinerant evangelist once said to his son towards the end of this evangelist's life. Looking back and seeking to impart words of wisdom to his son, He said, "Son, it's easy to save people. It's very difficult to lose people." What he meant by that was this. It's relatively easy to point out the glory of salvation, the joy of being delivered, the wonder of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's how about all the beauty, the glory, the joy of that. But it's far more difficult to bring people to the awareness that the only way that they will enter into the joy of the Lord's salvation is if they renounce their idolatry, their love of self, their love of possessions, and acknowledge their need for the grace of God. It's much more difficult for people to be shown the desperate situation they're in apart from the grace of God. This episode in Jesus' ministry illustrates that, doesn't it? How difficult it is, how hard it is to lose people in the sense of showing them that the only way that they will enter into the kingdom of God is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look this morning at this encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler, I want you to think first of all of how stunning this is. How stunning it is in terms of the conversation they have. There's something surprising. There's something shocking about this encounter. And in fact, on first reading, we may be tempted to be critical of Jesus, saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you putting barriers in front of this man?" Then secondly, there's a sober warning. And we would do well this morning, all of us, regardless of our financial standing, our economic status, we would do well to listen to the warning that Jesus issues when he says, "Oh, how hard it is, how difficult it is for a rich man, for people of means, people with material possessions. Oh, how hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And just when the disciples are about ready to walk away in despair, they're shocked. Jesus offers a gospel remedy. He points to himself. He points to the saving work of his Father. That is signified and sealed to us this morning in the sacrament of baptism. So let's walk through this narrative this morning. As I said, it's a familiar story to many of us. But the edge often is taken away, the edginess of this encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Because according to many rules of evangelism or practices of evangelism, Jesus blows it. Jesus drops the ball. Because after all, this man, this rich young ruler, it says in the other gospel accounts, he comes running to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet. And he says, "What must I do to receive eternal life? What must I do to be part of the kingdom of heaven?" You would think, here you have a perfect example of a seeker. There's no doubting his sincerity. There's no doubting his zeal. There's no doubting the struggle that he faces in one sense. We learn that he's a devout religious person. He knows the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. He may have learned the Word from his father's knee. He's a ruler. Most likely, he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's someone who's acknowledged as a leader of the people among the religious people of Jesus' day. He's a man of wealth, which in the minds of many people in that day meant This is someone the Lord has lavished with great blessing. To be wealthy meant you were favored by the Lord. This is a prime candidate. This is a prime candidate for discipleship, for evangelism, for ministry. Jesus has him right in his grasp. This man realizes that something yet is missing. Because he says, what must I do? What is it that I have to yet accomplish to participate in the kingdom of heaven? To be on intimate terms with God the Father. How do I go about doing that, good teacher? And it's particularly that word good that Jesus wants to focus upon. He's not playing word games, but he says, why do you call me good? Have you ever wondered why Jesus asked that question? Why do you call me good? You might be tempted to say, why does Jesus have to nitpick with this guy? Here comes this seeker. Here comes this man looking to know the way of salvation. And Jesus halts him right there and says, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. He focuses upon that little word good because there's a certain understanding of goodness behind that word in the mind of that rich young ruler. Good meant that you performed certain rules, you followed certain standards, you live a good life. Perhaps in the sense of the good outweighing the bad. And he thought of himself as a good person. And he sees Jesus performing his miracles. He sees Jesus. He listens to him. He gets a sense of the message that Jesus is proclaiming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, what do I have to do, good teacher? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Meaning, you don't really understand what the word good means. Are you perfect? Are you without sin? Do you think that somehow you take possession of the kingdom of heaven, you enter into the gates of that kingdom by means of your own goodness? By your own obedience? And so he asks the question, do you know the law? And he recites several of the commandments. Are you familiar with these things? And the young ruler says, I've kept all these from my youth. You might be tempted to say to yourself when you read that, oh, this guy is really arrogant. This guy is unbelievably arrogant. Unbelievably blind. But I think he's sincere. I think he's sincere in the same way that the Apostle Paul was sincere prior to his conversion. Remember in Philippians 3 how he recounts his life before he came to know Jesus Christ. He says, I was a Jew of Jews from the tribe of Benjamin. As for legalistic righteousness, he says, I was flawless. I was impeccable. And I think the same could be said of this rich young ruler. I don't think he was merely a hypocrite who was trying to cover his own sinfulness and pretend he was something he was not. I think he was absolutely sincere when he came to Jesus. He says, these I have kept from my youth. Thinking, I have a part of the kingdom, do I not? Isn't this what brings me into fellowship with God? Isn't this what establishes my standing before the God who created me? And hearing this, Jesus says, but one thing is lacking. One thing is lacking. Now pause for a moment and picture in your mind the crowd standing around watching that conversation, listening in to Jesus talking to this man. A man who runs to Jesus' feet, falls down at his feet. This man well respected, highly regarded, obviously blessed by the Lord. And Jesus says, but one thing you lack. You probably could have heard a pin drop. Because the thinking must have been, if anyone deserves to be part of the kingdom of heaven, if anyone deserves to be part of this Jesus movement, if anyone deserves eternal life, it's this person. Good people, religious people, moral people, ethical people, aren't these the kind of people who enter into the kingdom of heaven? That's the assumption among many, even to this day. If anyone deserved to go to heaven, it was so-and-so. If anyone deserves to be called a follower of Jesus, that person, thinking that somehow our goodness is the basis of our standing, basis of our acceptance before the Lord. But boys and girls, Jesus knows better. Man judges the exterior, the outward, the appearance. God judges the heart. Jesus sees into the heart. He says, one thing you're lacking. Go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. Now, be careful how you interpret that. I'll say more about that in a moment. Be careful how you interpret that comment of Jesus. What was Jesus doing by raising that question, by responding that way? As I said, many people would say, Jesus, you've dropped the ball. Here you have a perfect opportunity to gain yet another follower in your movement, in your kingdom movement, and you drop the ball. But Jesus understands that the issue, the real issue for this rich young ruler, was that he had not learned the nature of real repentance. When Jesus says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand, this man knew nothing of repentance. What does repentance mean? As we heard in the formulary this morning, to forsake the world, to abhor yourself, to flee to God, that's repentance. It is to renounce any trust that you might place upon your goodness, upon your possessions, upon your standing in the community. None of that is the basis of your standing before God. Jesus says, renounce that. Renounce the thing that you treasure most dearly in your heart. He is saying to him, boys and girls, you may have an interest in the kingdom of heaven, but the thing that you really worship in your heart, your functional God, is your money, your wealth, your possessions, your standing in the community. And you notice what the text says. The text says that Jesus, in one sense, in one gospel account, says he loved him. He had pity on him, much as Jesus had pity, and he wept over Jerusalem. Even in their unbelief, he weeps over them. He weeps because of their blindness, their lostness. He says, it says in the text in the Gospel of Luke, the people of Israel were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion. He has mercy. And in this case, he has pity upon this man. But the text says that when this man heard what Jesus said, sell your possessions, give your money to the poor, come, follow me, he walked away sad. He could not give up the one thing that he treasured above the kingdom of heaven. That's why I say it's a shocking exchange, the shocking encounter between Jesus and this rich young ruler. Do not let appearances deceive you, my friends. All the religious talk, all the external behavior means nothing apart from faith in Jesus Christ. renouncing the world, renouncing your idols, and casting yourself upon the mercy of God. Secondly, there's a sober warning. And we would do well to listen to that sober warning in North America in particular. As you all know, compared to the rest of the world, we are very wealthy, very rich. We have possessions that people in the third world would never imagine having. We worship in an air-conditioned building. We're going to go home to air-conditioned homes, most of us. Eat delicious food for lunch. Come back again. We have cake this morning as well as tonight. Can you imagine that? What church offers that? And yet, we do well to listen to Jesus' warning. How difficult it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I said, be careful how you understand that, because in one sense, Jesus knows full well the scriptures teach that there are some very wealthy people in the history of redemption who were members of that kingdom of heaven, who were saved by God's grace. People like Abraham, people like Job, David and Solomon, Philemon in the New Testament, very wealthy people whose salvation was never in doubt, according to the testimony of Scripture. And yet, Jesus says, be careful. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And believe me, he's not referring to some fictitious gateway in Jerusalem, as some people like to speculate. He's talking about that ridiculous imagery of a tiny needle and a camel trying to pass through the eye of that needle. Can't be done. Can't be done. Which begs the question, why does Jesus issue such a sober warning to you and to me this morning? And are you listening to it? Do you have ears to hear the warning that Jesus issues this morning? How difficult it is in a materialistic society to heed the warning of Jesus, not to put our trust in our wealth, not to think like the man in Jesus' account of a man who built barns because he had such an abundant harvest. His barns were bursting at the seams. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight your life will be taken from you. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What does it profit you? Your bank account and your portfolio are large and extravagant. What does it profit you to add room after room to your house? To build up businesses? To make a name for yourself, to be recognized in the community as a man of great affluence or a woman of great affluence. What good does it do you if you lose your soul? Jesus said the apostle Paul said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why would he say that? Money itself is not an evil, but the love of money. Thinking that money makes us secure. Thinking that money establishes us for the future. Thinking that money is all that we need to get by in this life. And yet the testimony of Scripture time and time again is that money is not our security. God warned the people of Israel when they were about to enter the promised land. When your fields are full, when you're gathering in the harvest, when you're building your barns, when your businesses are thriving, be careful that you don't forget the God who delivered you, who saved you, who brought you out of Egypt. Do not become so self-satisfied and self-sufficient that you say, I have no need for God. Or in your greed, be tempted to steal. Or in your poverty, be tempted to covet. And I simply ask you this morning, in light of what Jesus says, are you listening? With the media blitz we have all around us, telling you that the good life, the ultimate life, really the only life worth living, is the life of affluence, a life of luxury, a life of ease. When the media around us tells you that you need to pamper yourself, you need to live in extravagance, because the measure of a man, the measure of a woman, is wealth, is possessions. Be careful, said Jesus. How difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would ask us this morning, what do your own habits and your priorities, your plans and expectations and goals, dreams, what does that reveal about what you put your trust in ultimately? Which is not to suggest that we be careless, or that we treat money frivolously, or that we don't plan for the future, but we do not, and we will not, make our money, our possessions, the Lord of our lives. As I said, this encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler would leave many people today scratching their heads. Because if somebody came up to you and said, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't you be tempted to say, like Jesus said elsewhere, John 6, or the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the one whom the Father sent, and you will be saved. But in the case of this rich young ruler, he doesn't say that. He says you need to learn what repentance looks like. Well, that warning must have left the disciples speechless or shaking in their boots. They must have been gasping when they heard this, because they looked at this rich young ruler as someone very impressive. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have a man of this means as part of the Jesus movement? He could bankroll them. I mean, there were times Jesus said where the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This guy could provide adequate housing, lodging, pay for their travel expenses. He could build Jesus a great ministry. And Jesus then goes to say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This man walks away profoundly saddened. You can imagine the disciples looking at one another, or the people in the crowd, they're looking at each other, saying to themselves, who can be saved then? I mean, if this model person, this devout religious person, this man of means, if he walks away sad, rejected, who can be saved? It's a question we're going to dwell on for a little bit, to think about it, to roll it over in our minds again and again. Who can be saved? If salvation, if entering into the kingdom, if participating in the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not a matter of one's economic status, if it's not a matter of one's enthusiasm, if it's not a matter of one's desire to keep the law, is there hope for any of us? Even on your best day, is there hope for you? And Jesus catches something of their despair. Those disciples. Who could be saved? And Jesus says precisely, with man, by human effort, by looking at your bank statement, by looking at your portfolio, by looking at your buildings, your businesses, if that's the measure, if that's the standard by which people get into the kingdom of heaven, no one will be saved, he says. No one. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's really what the sacrament testifies to us this morning. And how beautifully that's depicted in terms of a helpless baby being brought to the font. The babies didn't walk up here this morning. The babies didn't make a profession of faith. The babies are brought by their fathers to the font. And as the formulary says, what do we believe about this sacrament? First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. As much as we'd like to think of babies as cute and innocent and perfect in every respect, they're conceived and born in sin. And are children of wrath. So that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. That's the language of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except you are born from above, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And this is what I love about this formulary. It echoes so well what Jesus just said to the rich young ruler, so that we may be admonished to loathe ourselves, not boast of ourselves, not boast that we've kept all the law, but humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation apart from ourselves. That's what the sacrament testifies to us this morning. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. To comfort the parents who bring their children to the font, but it's also intended to be a comfort to you this morning. Shocking, yes. Indeed, in terms of expectations that people have, in terms of the pride that so easily besets us, the self-assurance, self-reliance, Jesus obliterates all of that. So that we're left standing saying, who can be saved? And to that, the font speaks to us this morning. And says, with God, all things are possible. Let her who has ears listen. What our Lord Jesus Christ says. Let's pray.